Well, I appreciate it very much, the opportunity to be here in your church and present our ministry to you. We are going to show our video here first, but if you do me a favor, though, while you watch our video presentation here, we show the people, we show the food and the culture and things like that, but I want you to mainly focus on the people's faces. When Jesus came on earth, he told people, he said, look upon the people, and I believe that if we look at him, we'd get a little bit more of an idea of their need. Their need is not financial. They don't need a different government system. They don't need American clothes and all the different things that we have here. They need Jesus Christ, and that's why we're going there. But we do show some of the other things there for your pleasure, so we'll get this started here. I am Chris. I was born and raised in a faithful Catholic family in Shelby, Ohio, and I was saved on August 3rd, 2003. My wife, Amy, she is a true Buckeye. She was born and raised in Columbus, Ohio, and she was saved on April 4th, 1999. In our family, we have one son, William. He was born December 9th of 2007. My wife and I both attended and graduated from Hiles Anderson College, and we were married shortly after on July 1st, 2006. We are sent out of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Pastor Jack Skop is our pastor. FBMI, Fundamental Baptist Missions International, is the agency that we chose to help us with our work. During my freshman year of college, I spent much time in front of the map of America. I was praying and asking God to lead me to a specific state or city in America where I would go and help reach people or pastor a church there. As I prayed in front of that map, God opened my eyes to the need of the gospel in the rest of the world, and more specifically, that of the country of Italy. And Italy is the country that God has called us to. It is one half the land size of our state of Texas. Just to tell you a little bit about the Italian people, many Italians for breakfast will go to a place called a bar, and they will have a small croissant, a very small but strong espresso, a very light and simple breakfast. The lunch is a little bit bigger deal. Many Italians will take hours off of work, and kids will get out of school, and they'll sit down and eat a four-course meal. Food is a very big part of the Italian culture. Not only food, but also vehicles, as Lamborghini and Ferrari are made in Italy. But just because they're made there does not mean that everybody drives them. Gas in Italy is about $9 a gallon, and so most people drive scooters, the very small economic cars. We found the public transportation very useful and on time while we were there, unlike most other Italian things. Of course, we're not going to Italy because of the cars or the food that they have. We're going there because over 58 million souls live in the country of Italy. And of those 58 million people, 90 to 98% of them claim Catholicism as their major religion. Of course, a religion that once engulfed the entire country, as well as other countries, with rituals and traditions. But if you go to Italy today, you would notice the pews that were once filled with people. Now one-third to one-quarter of those people actually attend Mass on a regular basis. The cults have come into the country and taken up some of the void that has been left there. Sports, mainly soccer, has drawn people away from God, away from religion. People in Italy have gone from praying their rosaries or traditional prayers now to praying to different gods. Gods of their own making, gods that are not real and are not alive like the Lord that we know and serve. And so we want to help these people, and in doing so we look to our Bibles for answers. And our Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father but by Him. Jesus Christ, being God, came down to earth. He paid the price for our sins. He suffered and died on the cross so that we could be saved. There's no greater price than for us to give our lives to do His will in the country of Italy. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves every soul, and we go to reach a portion of them in Italy. Grazia Chiesa Bautista, Grace Baptist Church of Milan, Italy, is a church that we will start. Of course, we need to learn the language first, and if you've seen any Italians talk, they like to use their hands, so we'll have to learn sign language as well. And then we're going to start our church. There's about 100,000 English-speaking Filipinos that live in the city we're going to, and then we'll start national services as soon as the Lord will allow us to. Then we'll start a Bible college there to train nationals to spread the gospel throughout all of Italy and around the world. in everything that's done. We give God all the glory and all the honor. It's not because of anything that makes us special or any capabilities or talents that we have. It's because we serve a great, wonderful, awesome God. We do thank you so much for your prayers and for allowing us to come and present our ministry. Say thank you very much to Pastor for allowing us to be here. And I've been looking forward to this meeting for a very long time, and we've had this scheduled way out in advance, and I'm very appreciative and glad that we've gotten to come and see your church and to be here with you all. I want to take this time just to tell you a little bit about what we're doing and we're the city we're going to and things like that, and then I might have an opportunity there to ask just a few questions if somebody has one. I apologize. We are going to the city of Milan, which is a city of about 4 million people in the country of Italy. And Italy itself has around over 58 million people. Before I do that, though, how many of you know... I can't ask that. I'm sorry. That would ruin it. But there was a young preacher Right, about like myself, I was feeling kind of nervous, so this reminded me of this story here. But there was a young preacher, kind of like myself, and just young in the ministry, and he was very excited about everything he did. He was just pumped up and excited about the ministry, and this church had called, a lady had passed away and needed him to do the funeral service in the very first funeral in a new cemetery that they were opening up. And so this young preacher was so excited about the opportunity to open up the cemetery and to be the first one to preach there and everything. And so he got down and he laid out an outline very well and just spent a lot of time on it and very studious at his efforts to make a very detailed outline. And he lost track of time and realized by the time he looked down, he was going to be late for the service. And so he took off out the door and grabbed his notes on the way by, but forgot his directions to the cemetery. And so it's a new cemetery, so there's not really, you know, any real idea of where it's at. I mean, it's not like you just can see right where it's going to be. And so he's just driving around, and he can't find it, and he's looking all over trying to figure out where it is. And finally, he sees just a couple of men over a hole out in this field, and he says, well, that's got to be it. And he said, I must just be too late, and everybody's already gone now, and all it is a couple of men there. And he said, well, God's given me this message, and I've prepared it, and I'm going to go preach anyway. And so he goes out there, and he kind of startles the men and sneaks up kind of behind them, and he just starts preaching away. And for a good 40 minutes, he's sitting there preaching his message that God gave him, and he's all excited about it and just preaching. And he gets done and bows his head to pray, and the man taps him on his shoulder, and he says, preacher, he says, I've been putting septic tanks in for 25 years, and I ain't ever seen anything like that. I don't know if you've heard that before, but it reminded me of this and how nervous I am. So I feel like that young preacher out there. But anyway, so we are going to a large city, though, and I'm so excited to go there. We were in a conference last week with some missionary friends of ours that are already on the field, and they were just back for a short time, and it just got me pumped up, and I want to go today, and if I could, I would love to. But there's so many opportunities there in Italy for ministry and for people to start churches. There may be 10 to 15 Baptist churches in the entire country of Italy. With over 58 million people, and of those, it's sad to say, but probably even fewer of them would be a great church like you have an opportunity of attending here today, and a one that goes out and reaches people in the area. I'm sorry if I sound like I'm crying or something. I'm just trying to hold back from coughing. I apologize, but we're going there to start a church like you have here. And in all of Texas, there's 1,000 Bible-believing Baptist churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area alone, and yet there's half the population as there is in the state, in the country of Italy, as there is in Texas. And so there's a great need, and the people need the truth of God's word and the truth of Jesus Christ. But we can't just stare at statistics all day. We've got to put some feet to the action. We've got to put feet to the burden, and we have to go and reach the people there. I believe one of the reasons or one of the things that I have a focus on is not necessarily the fact that I have a burden to reach those people. I was born and raised Catholic. We were just faithful. When I was a young boy, I always wanted to be a priest until I found out they couldn't get married, and I said, that is not for me. I always just wanted to do whatever was religious, whatever in our realm of religion, whatever was the best thing you could do and the thing that you could do most for God, that's what I wanted to do. And so that's what I knew was what we were supposed to do in our religion, so that's what I wanted to do. But as we look at what we're going to do and everything, there's a lot of Catholic people there in Italy, but there's a lot of Catholic people here in America. And my parents, my family are Catholic, and I wish that they would get saved, and they've heard the gospel, and they have the truth. They just have to decide whether they want to accept it or not. But we've had a great time around America getting to go soul winning, and I've seen so many people in different places. Brother Townsley's son there in Connecticut, I got to go soul winning up there, and a lot of Catholic people there. And so it's not necessarily a burden that drives me to Italy. There's people here in America I feel would suffice any burden that I could have and appease that. But it's the fact that when, and I use Jesus as a, as an illustration there, because Jesus was the greatest missionary. He went the furthest distance and gave the most, and so he's the best missionary that there ever has been. And when he came to earth, I believe he had a burden in his heart to finish what he had to do for us. But when it came time, and when the people were spitting at him, thank you so much. And, you know, sometimes on the mission field, it's not always going to be, oh, everybody's lovey-dovey, and they love you, and they're so happy that you're here. And the Italians aren't necessarily, now they like American money, but they don't necessarily want to be American. And so that doesn't mean we're going to go there and try and convert them into Americans. But if they turn around and they choose to spit on us and not like us and rob our house and things, you've got to be able to look at God and say, you know, God, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And I believe that's what kept Jesus going on the same path. He said, Lord, if this cup could be passed from me, take it away. But he said, not my will, thy will be done. And so we're going because God has called us there, and God wants us to go there. And that's why we want to go and stay there, of course, start our church. The Italian flag, just to tell you a few things, the green stands for hope in the green plains, the white stands for faith in the snow-capped Alps, the red stands for charity, and the blood that was shed for the country's independence. So now you know everything there is to know about the Italian flag. And their food is not as great as what it seems. They have a lot of pasta. The average Italian eats about 60 pounds of pasta a year. The average American eats 20, so they eat about three times more pasta than we do. A lot of fish, but again, it's not what you imagine here. Their pizza is not anything similar to pizza. How many of you like thin crust pizza? How many of you like deep dish? I'm a deep dish person. I don't know, but deep dish to me is just what it is. But they all, everything there is thin crust. You kind of get your own personal pan pizza, and it's kind of yours to eat. But it was a safe thing. Every restaurant had them. They all had the same thing on the menu, so you could judge safely, and you knew that was an okay thing to eat, and it wasn't going to be horrible, and it was always pretty cheap too. But nonetheless, it wasn't the greatest. So we're not going there for the food. An Italian pastor in New York, he said, I'd rather go to Olive Garden any day than go to Italy. And I stand with him. I agree. Olive Garden is better, but that's all right. Their food's not horrible. It's not rice and beans in Africa and things, so it'll be all right. We're of course not going there for the cars, and maybe someday I'll be able to buy a hubcap on a Ferrari or something. I don't even think they make hubcaps, but yeah, I would love to, but it's not going to happen. So we're going there because God's called us there. We want to reach people. We want to get a church started. And then one of the main things that happened on our survey trip, we spent 2 weeks in Italy traveling around. And as we traveled by train up and down the coast of Italy and everything, you would see so many small towns where the train did not stop, and you would just see the steeple. And the truth is, if anybody deserves to hear the gospel, then everybody should deserve to hear it. And so we want to reach those people as well. I'd love to get into the small towns and get some churches started there. Florence, if you would help me pray for Florence also, a town of 500,000 people in the city of Florence, most English-speaking people we heard in all of Italy. As we were walking, we were just shocked. As we were walking up and down the streets, there were people speaking English everywhere. And you go through the phone book, and there's not a single Bible church, not a denominational Baptist church, not an independent Bible, nothing. And so it's not very far away from Milan, a couple hour train ride. We'd like to go down there also on Thursdays and maybe go soul winning, start a church there also. I don't know, but just to, you know, help us pray for that city as well. And plus they have millions of visitors that come every year, tourists and things like that. And so we have so many goals and things we'd like to do, and they're open. I mean, there's nothing stopping us from going in and starting churches and building a work there. So just help us, pray with us and pray for us. Please stop by our table, grab a prayer card, and we'd love to get there as soon as we can. We've been on deputation now since September of 2007. Our son interrupted a little bit in December when he was born, so we took a little bit of time off and got used to the new family, and then we got jumped right back out in January, and we've been on again back on full-time deputation a little over a year, and God's just supplied and supplied and supplied. And I promise, if I can brag on God just one moment, we got our W-2 back for the year, from our FBMI, our mission agency and everything, and our W-2, we made $94 this past year. And I promise you, we haven't gone hungry. I mean, I've had to go to the dry cleaner and expand my pants a little bit every now and then. But God has just blessed us. I promise, everything's been every need has been met. Our van's paid off. I mean, God has just provided and provided and provided. And he's done it with $94. And he's an amazing God. And I promise you, if you would just allow him to use your life and surrender your life to him, he'll take control and he'll provide for you. And he is so awesome to us. And we have been blessed to be we've had about two churches every single month since last January provide support for us, and some months even more than that. January 2010 has generally been our goal that we've set to go to Italy, and it looks like it's very possible to go then if the Lord will, if we're at 100%. We're about 45% right now of our support that we need to raise, and then we'll be able to go, Lord willing, the next year. So is there any specific questions about our ministry or anything? I do have something here I'd like to teach if you'd give me the time and if you want to. But I just want to open it up because I know some of the teenagers and stuff might have a question or somebody else. Does anybody have a specific question that they want to ask? They use the euro, which is, when we went over, it was $1.34 to 1 euro. Now the euro's hurting, I guess, as bad as the dollar is, so it helps us a little bit, and it's gone down. I don't keep track of it. I know God will supply, and we just prepare on our end. But they drive on the same side of the street as we do, so that's nice. Although I'm frightened to drive there because their scooters are so crazy. They just their scooters go everywhere, and they just make their own lanes in between cars and all around, and they don't really listen to turn signals and to stoplights and things. They do whatever they want. But so I'm kind of frightened to, and not I would definitely not drive a scooter, but even if I was in a car, I'd be afraid to hit one of them and then get kicked out of the country or something. So I don't want to do that. Nobody has a specific question? All right, well, that's fine. How do you support? You support missionaries by faith promise here?
We do a combination of a couple things.
Okay, that's fine. All right. Well, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 14. All right, we have here Matthew chapter number 14, and this, of course, is a story that many people know, and it's very common to a lot of people, and you probably heard it in many different sermons and things. I don't imagine I'm going to teach you any new truth this morning or anything like that. I would like to just encourage you just a little bit, and that's, I guess, my main goal for this morning here. And then this afternoon, or right after this, I'm sorry, not this afternoon, but church service here, we'll try and help you increase your faith. That's what I'm going to preach on in the morning service there. I want you to learn, and I want to give you just a few tips on how to increase the faith that God's given you. But here in Matthew chapter number 14, and just a great chapter as it is, the entire chapter, and we could read the entire thing, but we'll go to verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. All right, and there's going to be bad things that happen in your life. I don't know where we get the idea that we're going to escape life and not have anything happen to us, and things are just going to go smoothly all the way through, and the rapture will happen before we die and everything, there's going to be things that are going to happen in our life, and some things may not be very pleasing to us. And as a teenager, you may not think much about that, and you may not think that bad things happen, or you may think everything that happens to you is bad. And mom and dad put rules in your life, and they're bad parents, and they're horrible, and I can tell you what, I can tell how much you love God by how much you respect your parents. I can promise you that. I did not respect my parents much when I was a child, and I've learned, though, as I've gotten closer to God, I get closer to my parents also. It's just a natural reaction there. And so make sure you stay close to God, and you will stay close to your parents and respect your authority. But you all may be in a storm in your life this morning. There may be something wrong in your life, or you may have problems, and it may very well be that that's exactly where God wants you to be. Matthew chapter number 14, verse number 22 says, and straightway Jesus constrained. That means Jesus forced them. He wanted them to. It was the Jesus's will, God's will, that they would be in the ship. And so he forced them, or he constrained them, to get into the ship. Jesus did not go with them. He let them go. And they came in that, and the storm, as verse number 24 says, the wind was contrary. So in other words, there was a storm. And it wasn't too pleasant, wasn't too nice, and they were kind of frightened by that. And then there comes Jesus walking on the water. Point number one is that it may be that the will of God that you are in the storm that you're in. And if you're not in a storm this morning, then praise God you're not, and just realize it may happen someday. And there may come that time, and there will be a time, and that things will get a little bit rough, and it may be that that's right where God wants you. Number two, don't try to escape the storm. Look for what God is trying to show you. Don't jump out of the ship. Don't skip church just because things are difficult. Don't stop reading your Bible in the morning because things get hard. Don't quit on God because things are rough. Stay with it. When Jesus, if you read in one of the other Gospels, it teaches that Jesus would have walked by them. If you study the culture of the people back then, the Israelites and things, I guess it was a culture that they would say that people would not just walk up and knock on a door to come in. That would be, I guess, considered rude. You were to walk by a house, and to walk by a house, if you wanted to go to your friend's house, you wouldn't just walk up and say, "Hey, I'm here." You just keep walking by outside until they noticed that you were there, and then, "Oh, come on in." And so Jesus would have walked by, as if he would have walked by the ship before they know. But they were looking. They were looking out, and they saw him. And they said, "Hey, we're looking. We're paying attention. Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come unto you." And so I believe that while you're in the storm, you've got to keep your focus. You've got to stay in. You've got to keep a right eye, and don't try and just jump ship. Number three, God is with you in that storm. Genesis chapter number 7. This is one of my favorite verses, and really it encourages me quite often. But Genesis chapter number 7 in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And so when Noah was getting in the ark, and we know the description of the ark and what it looked like and what it must have been like inside, it was not going to be the most pleasant time to be inside the ark. I'm sorry, but Noah and his family were not inside there playing cards and, all excited and happy that they were inside this ark, and it was raining outside, and people were probably banging on the ark trying to get in, and because of the floodwaters rising and all the smells and the stenches and the noises and everything, it wasn't going to be the most pleasant time in all the world inside there. I'm sure Noah and his family were not just over-thrilled and joyed to be inside the ark, but there's something here that we see in Genesis chapter number 7, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." If I were to tell you to come somewhere, that means I'm there, and I'm telling you, come into the ark. I'm there inside the ark. Now, if I was standing outside the ark, I'd say, "Go into the ark," because I'm not there.
But God was inside the ark with them. God was there. God was helping them. And so inside the storm, when the winds came and the rain came in the ark, God was with them. And the same thing in your life. When you go through a storm, God will be with you and God will help you. Just keep your focus right. Number four, only God can help you. And you may be able to get through it on your own, but you may be able to avoid it or get through it with others' help. But with God, you'll be comforted through it. You see, you may be able to jump ship and still survive. You may be able to get out of the will of God, and you may be able to fix a financial situation or something like that, or whatever the problem may be, whatever the storm is in your life. You may be able to try and avoid that and get through it, but only with God, only with God's help can he comfort you and make it through it safely and still be in the will of God on the other side. And yet you stay close to God and you stay with him. And I don't have the time to tell a story. We have an interesting story of something that happened to me and my wife while we were in Italy for 2 weeks. And we took an experienced missionary over there, a missionary that had been on the mission field before, because we'd never been out of the country. And when somebody came up and started talking to me in a foreign language, I wasn't going to know what to do. So we took another missionary with us, but he didn't speak Italian, but he helped us and gave us, you know, a strength and a security place to say, you know, we're with him, we're all right. And then after a week, he had to come back to America, and we stayed another week. And so that's when we got in trouble. And we had a terrible time in Naples. And if you ever go to Italy, don't go to Naples. All right, that's all I'm going to say. We don't have time to tell the whole story, but it was a great experience. But even through the experience and being there, we realized that God can get us through many different trials on the mission field. And we're excited to go. I know it's a first world country, and many times you don't see missionaries going to the first world country. You think, you know, it's too soft, it's too cushy, it's too expensive. We're going to the eighth most expensive city in the world, but the comfort of the beds that we'll sleep on will not supply for the lack of fellowship, the lack of spiritual friendship that we will be missing. It's a dark country. We're going to go through a lot of spiritual battles, and the comfort of our bed's not going to make that any better. And so you pray for us, please. We need that, and we'll look forward to getting to talk to each one of you. If you have any questions, feel free to ask us. Thank you so much, Pastor, for allowing us to come.